Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So we're in the book of Nehemiah. Go to chapter 3, if you would. And as you go there, let me just dive in and get started. Jeff Pinno was the CEO of Horizon Airline. Horizon got bought out. It's now Alaskan Air. But while Jeff was the CEO, when he would fly from airport to airport doing what his role as president of the company required, he would sit down on that flight with a directory. They had a directory of all their employees with the names and the pictures listed by airports. And Jeff would sit down while he was commuting to the next airport, and he would pull out that directory, and Jeff would memorize and study the names and the faces of the people that worked for his company. And he would come off the airplane. It was his goal as he exited the plane that he would be able to say the name of the first person that he met that worked for Horizon Air. Jeff was asked about his practice, and his response was this: no superhuman memory on my part, but just a lot of intentionality and study. It's amazing to me. It's been over 7 years since he got bought out and he is no longer the CEO, but it's amazing that that practice and that habit that he did still resonates within the people of that company. One individual had posted on Facebook a couple years after his departure from the company, said this: Jeff knew us by name and called us by name and asked us how we were and how our families were. A little bit of caring and respect and compassion can go a long way. Thanks, Jeff, for all you have done. So 7 years after Jeff resigned, the CEO of Horizon Air, Alaskan Air, there's Facebook posts about his impact and how he made them feel. And I mean, just imagine that, right? You're working for this company. You're just like a baggage claim guy. And all of a sudden, the CEO comes off the plane and says, "Hey, Josh, how you doing today?" You'd be like totally impressed, right, by that. And that's what was going on. That's the culture that he was creating. Now, honest and true confessions, because you're in the house of the Lord, right? And you tell the church, you tell the truth when, not just when you're in church, but for the sake of this illustration and transparency. Who has ever met somebody? "Hey, I'm Steve," and you are, "Hey, Chris, nice to meet you, Chris." And then you go on into the conversation, and about 30 seconds later, you're going, "Oh, stink. What was that guy's name?" Have you ever done that? How many of you just remember everybody that you meet and you're just like, "You know, I see a face and I got it for a long time." Any of y'all are that way? James is that way. All right, James. We got to take care of James and get rid of him because he's making us all look bad. But anyway, you know, I have a friend, one of my pastors was that way. He'd meet you once and he knew you for a lifetime. And he'd call you by name. And it was just incredible because I've been there. Where you're going, "Man, dude, it's really nice to meet you. Glad to see you today and later." And you're the guy going, "He forgot my name." Have you ever been on that side of the coin? You just want to go, "What's my name?" Just to make it even more uncomfortable, right? But anyway, we won't go there. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hanel. And next to him was men of Jericho. And next to them were Zerah, the son of Imrah, built. The sons of Hanasah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Mirmoth, the sons of Uriah, the sons of Hazak, or Hakaz, repaired. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. Shall we continue? There are 38 names listed in this chapter. And you're like going, you're going to preach to us about that this morning? And as you look at, just look at the list of names. There are no Bobs, there's no Jims, there's no Beths or Judys. It gets, your tongue will get tangled working through these names. So, not to minimize each name represented here, but I don't want you gazing over and, wow, that's a really cool wall over there. As we work through the list, we're not going to do that. You can look at the names, not trying to minimize them, but we won't work all the way through the 32 chapters naming the names, because you're like, dude, it is daylight savings time. See, it's affecting me. It's like, oh, Lord, help me. Can we just pray right now? Anyway, we're going to go on because, I don't know, that just messed me up. Let me ask you a question. What's your favorite word? Most scholars or most studies will say one of your favorite words is your name. Studies have concluded that there's nothing sweeter than what you hear is your own name. Nothing sweeter than, hey, Bill. Hey, Michael. It's your name. Studies have concluded that the value we place on being called your name is so, so huge. I mean, during greeting time, as we do that week in and week out, it's easy to just go on and maybe you see someone you've not met before or whatever and just, hey, nice to meet you. Can I encourage you just to slow down? Do three things with people, not just here, but anywhere. Greet them. Hey, what's your name? Or excuse me. How many of you know people know if you forget their name? Right? So you might as well just say, I'm sorry. Remind me your name. You know, I've done that like several times. Like, I know you told me your name last week, but did it change this week? Because I can't remember, right? Because people know. So greet people, ask, and then do this. Pray, ask, hey, is there anything that I can pray for you about this week? Greet, pray, and then ask this. Is there anything that I can help you with? GPH. Because when we do that, we're instilling value into people. Now, if they say, yeah, come and help me build my house, then you're going to have to figure that one out on your own. But just the little things. Nehemiah lists all these people. In this chapter of names and sections of the wall, what are we going to get out of it? How is that going to help us this morning with life? Will we leave here with anything? I mean, that's a valid question. I was studying and I'm like, what are we? Lord, help me with this. I mean, I don't want anyone to sit here this morning and go, man, I wish I would have slept in this morning. I think I missed 2 hours of sleep now. But I want us to leave and say, man, I'm glad I didn't miss this. So we're going to talk about two things this morning, because there's significance in you. And so let's just outline it this way. Build a wall, build a life. Okay, let's talk about building a wall first. As we mentioned last week, all right, Nehemiah has been, he recounts the building of the wall around Jerusalem in a counterclockwise motion. And he starts with the sheep gate. He ends with the sheep gate. Last week, we talked about the significance of the sheep gate. You can listen to it online. But Nehemiah's task was to unite a people. For many, really, there was no sympathy towards this process of rebuilding the wall. Many of them didn't even live right there in Jerusalem. And so there was not a lot of inspiration and motivation for them, other than the wood that for the gates that was provided from the king's forest. The wall was built using the stones from the previous wall. It was built from the rubble. How many of you know God is a God who restores and rebuilds life? Amen? The word repaired shows up 35 times in chapter 3. It means to make strong and firm. God's desire for your life and for my life, for our church, is that your life would be strong, that it would be firm, that it would be solid. And Nehemiah is tapping into the resources that are available to him. The brick from the previous wall, the rocks from the previous wall, the old wall was going to provide the resources for the new wall. And sometimes in life, you and I look at situations that we're facing, situations that we're going through, and we just say crazy things like, man, if I could just win the lottery, it would all be good from here on out. Man, if I could just do this, if someone would give me this, if I could have this job, then it would all be good. And God wants to say to someone this morning that if you would just use what is before you, we can rebuild this thing or we can build this thing. You may not be building a wall, but you are building something. And listen to me this morning. The greatest thing that you can build is a legacy that outlasts you. As you look at this chapter, Nehemiah had his people assigned to repairing sections of walls, and their focus wasn't on the whole wall. It was just on a portion of the wall. How do you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. That's where this saying came from. Did you know that? I'm just kidding. It really didn't, but one bite at a time. Chris Powell... He coaches clients on the adventure of weight loss. He has a show, you maybe have seen it, but he doesn't say to a client that comes to him that says, you know, that client needs to lose a massive amount of weight, and Chris doesn't say to him, hey, you need to lose 75 pounds, you need to lose 150, you need to lose whatever large amount. He does this. He sets smaller goals for that individual, goals that they can win at one day. 1 month, one quarter at a time. And Nehemiah rallies them to focus not on the immensity of the wall that surrounded the city. He calls them to focus on just one section. Just focus on this section. And something greater will come from it. Build your section because you're tying into something greater. Let me ask you this morning, what are you building? What is your wall? What is your gate you are building and responsible for? Obviously, family. Obviously, your spiritual life is something that you're building, something that you're responsible for. Obviously, our social networks and our environments that we find ourselves, we're building something there. Our church, we're building something. For the follower of Jesus, this is a big deal because we are building something greater than just an individual. We are part of something greater than just you or me. This is something of eternal worth, eternal value, something that God looks at and says, that is my bride. That's my church. We are part of something that is joining kingdom work together through the generations. It's interesting, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, the Apostle Paul compared Christians to members of the human body. Each member is important, and each member has a special function within that body to perform. Your gift and tasks help other people's gifts and tasks to be better. Let me ask you, how important is that? That's huge, right? If you're a Christian, the Apostle Paul indicates that God keeps records on how we are building. All right, the Apostle Paul says to those who work for the Lord, the Messiah, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our responsibility in the section, in the context of Nehemiah, and each one of these names being responsible for a section, you're building something that is of eternal worth. You're building something that is of eternal consequences. Yes, it's within your home. Yes, it's your family. Yes, it's your bride. It's your husband. It's your kids. It's your grandkids. Yes, that's true. But also, when we're in this place together and you're in your workplace, you're building something of great value. No matter what we're building, it's going to be tested. How many know on ESPN, there's this thing called the top 10 plays of the week, right? It's like the highlight reel. And then there's also the not so top 10 plays of the week, which is actually more fun to watch than the highlight reel. And you just picture your life one day being put up on the screens of heaven to be reviewed, and God's looking at it, going, that's a highlight. That's a highlight. And then the reality is, there'll be stuff for all of us that will be the wood, hay, and stubble stuff. But man, may it not be that that would be the majority of our life. Thank God, Paul says, you still have salvation. Thank God for that. But how many of you know heaven is not going to be the same for everybody? You know, you look at that, and that portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it would indicate those that the fire tested, and it comes out on the other side tested, receives greater reward than those that wood, hay, and stubble. Look, last year, let me just illustrate it this way if I can, about this section thing and this idea of building a wall. 2017, Convoy of Hope. We participated in it. They had two sites. Bethel Life does an incredible job hosting it and kind of being the behind the closed back door organization of it. Several churches, hundreds of churches are involved in it. But in 2017, Convoy of Hope, 12,450 guests walked through and participated and received the benefits of that one day of hope. 6,200 backpacks were given to kids, filled with the supplies. 9,036 people were prayed for, because people have the opportunity either to say yes or no to that. 58 salvations, 6,020 grocery bags, 3,700 kids' shoes were given away. 841 haircuts. 675 sports or school physicals were given. Let me ask you a question. That's a lot. To do that is a lot. How is that accomplished? You know how it's accomplished? By that. People with names taking a section of the wall to reach people with names and to love people with names. Do you know the truth as you look at Nehemiah? Not to discount the rebuilding of Jerusalem and that wall, but the wall that these folks that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, the wall that they built is easier to build than the walls that you and I are called to build spiritually. That we're called to build into the life of others. And here's why. Because the wall that they were rebuilding, you could see it rising up, right? It's physical, it's tangible. The walls that you're building spiritually, the walls that you're building into your kids, into your spouse, into your family members, into your life group or whatever the community may be, it's not so measurable. I mean, those labors are labors of building into people, laboring in ministry. And here's the deal, laboring on things that are not so easily, where you don't see the progress so easily. They're not as easy to measure. I mean, when does someone become a disciple of Jesus Christ? When do you like graduate? Is there like, are you a sophomore? I've been at this thing for 40 years. So you're like, Grand Poopah? What? You know? How do you measure that? It makes it hard to survey. Sometimes, how many know? Sometimes it's just nice to paint a wall and to paint a room. Because when you paint a room and you paint a wall, or you walk out and you're like, it's done. Mission accomplished. But when you invest in a life, and you invest, and you invest, and then life happens, and that individual takes a step backwards, or that son or that daughter throws an attitude, and you're just like, ugh, you're just like the cat. It's been a while, sorry. But you work with people, right? And it's not as measurable. It's one step forward, two steps back. Three steps forward, a step back, a step forward, two steps back, because we're all a work in progress. None of us have arrived. Aren't you glad? I mean, if this is the final me, yeah, I agree. But I won't say anything about you, right? We're a work in progress. One more thought about this building here in chapter 3. You see several words repeated, build, rebuild, and next. The word next just kind of captured me as I was studying. It reminded me, if you were to go downtown or you to go to the Y and get a game of basketball, a game of pickup ball, several years ago, I don't know if they use the term still, but several years ago, if you were playing out in the street and playing some street ball with some guys, you would hear this term, we got next. We got next simply meant we're the next team up. Whoever wins this game, we're next. Next, depending on your translation, appears up to 27 times, chapter 3. It is so descriptive of how how they rebuilt the wall. They were in together. They knew who was in front of them. They knew who was on the right and on their left. Because listen, to complete the task, we need we and not me. To do the kingdom, we need we and not me or I or my. It's we. And as the wall was being rebuilt, there were those who would benefit from the rebuild immediately. Those participating, though, there were some that were participating that they wouldn't benefit from it at all because they didn't live there. But they were in this thing together, and you do the same. Or you have the opportunity to do the same. We have the opportunity to do the same. Some of the prayers that you offer, some of the things that you petition the Lord on, may not benefit you personally. But God moved on a person's behalf because you prayed for them. And you may never reap the result or the benefit of that prayer. But God moved on behalf of that prayer. So now a legacy has been changed. Now a life has been touched. Now the kingdom's been revealed to somebody. That's the significance, and that's part of the power of prayer. Secondly, I mean, just think about this. You may never see the benefit of it, but your missions giving, for example, Some of you will never go to India and be with the Smiths in India. Some of you won't go to Colombia if we return to Colombia. Others may, but some of you aren't able to go to Haiti, but others are going to Haiti. Case in point, our students, they set a three-week goal. I think they just wrapped it up this last Wednesday night. They set a three-week goal to raise $300 to give to Speed of Light. Speed of Light is a missions arm of the Assemblies of God, where our students give money to purchase vehicles and audio equipment for our missionaries that are out on the field. And so our students had a goal for 3 weeks to give $300. And then they said, you know what? So they were collecting change and doing that, but then they did the salsa thing. And you know how much? Through their change, they gave like close to $400, if I remember right. And then through the salsa fundraiser, they raised in the last 3 weeks almost $1,400 to missions. That is awesome. But the reality is that some of those students will never jump in that missionary's vehicle on the other side of the world. Some of those students won't ever jump in a boat that's taking a missionary up to the field to reach people in the jungle. They won't do it, but now they're a part of it because it's their section. Your decision to have a Joshua home, a home that declares that for me, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You won't see the benefits of that 150 years from now, most likely, unless you eat a lot of carrots. But you know what? Others will reap it. Don't have a short-sighted vision. When we live with a short-sightedness, we can see. You know, when we live that way, we can become like the short plank in the whiskey barrel. I mean, the root beer barrel. Right? And it's the short plank in the barrel that what happens? Nothing's going to rise above that plank. And if we live with a short-sighted vision and not seeing the big picture, then unfortunately, we miss the potential. So let's do our part in building for today, but let's also build a life. Let's go back and visit our early discussion about names. Names are important to God. We won't take a lot of time here, but the Bible talks about God having a Rolodex, God having a contact list, if you will, God having a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You read about it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. Let me just read it in context. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth when God establishes his kingdom and sin is wiped away with. But there's no need for sun and moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, if there's any place you want your name written, it's in that book. Hall of Fame, now. The newspaper, no. But in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't see Nehemiah's name written within chapter 3. It wasn't that he was absent. It wasn't that he got the work started and went off and rested somewhere else. I think he was moving about the city, encouraging, instructing, encouraging, building, encouraging, up, building up people, speaking life into them. I can't prove it, but the wall sat in ruins for over a century. Now it's about to come back up out of the ground. And while they're building the wall, I believe this, Nehemiah was building people. He was encouraging them. Praise and encouragement, exhortation is like the emotional vitamin, isn't it? It's reinforcing your inner strength. One person put it this way, people will forget what you say, people will forget what you did, but they will never forget how you made them feel. Building people should be your secret sauce. I'm not talking about being fake. I'm not talking, but I am talking about speaking life to people. It's remarkable that Nehemiah's memoirs and his memoirs in this book, he takes such time and care to identify so many people by name. I mean, think about it. The project is huge. They have a timeline. It's tight. The opposition is shouting and beginning to raise its head. And I wonder if I look at this book and I look at how it's unfolding, and I wonder, I ask myself this question, and you can ask it of yourself. I wonder if I would have had the presence of mind to learn the names and value each unique contributor to that task. Or would I have been so busy and so focused at the task on hand that I would miss those who were contributing it to get it done? Because the reality is, and the bottom line is you and I have all done that, haven't we? Focus, focus, task, 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 and we miss people. There's a job to be done, after all. How often does the individual get sacrificed for the whole? I mean, that's part of the corporate world. We hear that all the time. It should never be the attitude and the mindset of a church. It should never be the attitude and the mindset of a believer. Scott Hagen, who is the president of North Central University up in Minneapolis, says this, "The most important people doing the most important things are largely unknown." It's so true. And Nehemiah is making such people known to us. Here we are on the thousands of years on the backside of Nehemiah, and we have these people's names because they're instrumental into the process of what God was doing in that city. And let me tell you something, you are instrumental. That person next to you, that person behind you, that person that will sit next to you next week, that person that will come on Easter Sunday, maybe as your guest or somebody else's guest, is instrumental to the Lord. They're valued. Nehemiah is making such people known to us. You see Jesus all the time through the Gospels stopping for what some translations of Scripture call the least of these. Can I encourage us this week to take some time to allow that to happen, to allow God to interrupt our focus and to open our eyes and to lock eyes with somebody that maybe you would never enter into conversation with? The Lord will direct you. In the words of C.S. Lewis, we've said it several times, you and I have never met a mere mortal. Nehemiah mentions these that are laboring, and he calls them by name. And when someone takes notice of your potential, it can be one of the greatest days of your life. Scotty Gibbons, he was a youth pastor at the church that Robin and I attended when we were in Bible college. Scotty's an incredible, incredible man, incredible speaker. He was at that church as a youth pastor for like 20, 22 years. So Michael, all right? He was there that long. God used him in an incredible way to build a very strong and vibrant youth ministry. He speaks across the nation now. He was the speaker at youth convention. But like, Scotty is a guy that he's one of those guys when I sit and I hear him and just listen to him pray. I love just listening to Scotty pray because it's like you hear this, it's like God pulls up a chair at the table, and it's just like just is so intimate, so powerful. And when we were youth sponsors for him, Scotty would go out of town, and several times he asked me to speak on Wednesday night to his youth group. Rob and I were talking about that several months ago, and I never had really thought about it, but yeah, it was a great honor. But you know what it was? It was Scotty speaking into me saying, dude, I believe in you. You can do this thing. And when you have somebody of that caliber, somebody of that influence, somebody of that level speaking into you and saying, I believe in you, man. Go. Let's build this thing. It does something to you, doesn't it? The other day, my heart broke as some of the van ministry team returned from dropping those kids off on a Wednesday night, they were sharing some of their concerns, some of their frustration. These kids, they don't come from church homes, they don't come from probably very stable homes. And so some of the conversation in the van on the way home just was not like too churchy, if you know what I'm saying. Right? And so they were sharing the concern with me, and rightly so, and we were talking about how should we handle it. And one of the adults that was on the van said this statement. They asked the kid, and I'm paraphrasing, asked the kid, you know, man, you have such potential and you have such greatness within you, and you don't need to talk that way. Why do you talk that way? And the little kid, the little girl said, I will never amount to much because this is all I know. No one sees greatness in me. And God says to you and I, I'm putting people in your life so that you can build them. Co-workers, neighborhood, kids, neighbors next door, people in church, wherever. God says, pull the greatness out of them. Speak life and value people. Encourage people with your words. Proverbs 16:24, the Message paraphrase, puts it this way. Gracious speech is like clovered honey. Good taste to the soul, quick energy to the body. The New Living puts it this way. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. You know, someone had been speaking over that young lady on the bus. Words that don't do that. And you and I have opportunity to speak words that do that. Proverbs 12:18 says this, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Man, that's challenging, isn't it? We each have a circle of influence as we wrap this up this morning. You may not be able to speak life-giving words to everyone, but your words do have a ripple effect. I can't know 1,000 people intimately. Neither can you. But when you truly value people, it's obvious at any scale or size when you value them. Whether you're the CEO of Horizon Air and you're jumping off the airplane and you're saying, hey, Bill, man, thank you for what you do for our company. Thanks, Patty, for serving that customer very well. It's obvious when you value people. Every name matters. Every person counts. That's why when we do our iLeads, we try to celebrate two people every quarter when we get together. Just to say, hey, you're awesome. So here's our task for the week, okay? Here's your homework. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. do for one what you wish you could do for all. I mean, you can't give every individual that's panhandling on the street corner money. And I don't know if you should do that. You can't stop and necessarily, you know, give everyone panhandling money, maybe give them a gift card, take them to a meal or whatever. But you may not be able to stop and fix everyone that has a flat tire's tire. But do for one what you wish you could do for all. All of a sudden, that takes a big wall and brings it down to a section for you, doesn't it? Let me ask you this question. We're going to go to prayer and wrap this up and dismiss here in a moment, but who's your one? What name comes to your mind right now? You are valued and you are building. Do it well. Because God believes in you. He's placed a spirit within you as a vote of confidence. You can do this thing. Do it well and live it well.
Everybody dance. Everybody answer. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.